Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. What we're going to be looking at here, we're going to find this verse in verse 27, but what we're studying today is something we will title, For the Sake of the Gospel. For the Sake of the Gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 down to verse 30. For the Sake of the Gospel. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. What, that means I don't know. I don't know what I choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again only. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now in this particular passage, notice verse 27 again, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Literally, everything that Paul did in his life, he did for the sake of the gospel once he got saved. And he lived his life for the sake of getting the message of Jesus Christ into the minds and hearts of as many people as he could possibly lead to Jesus Christ. And then he expected the people that he led to Jesus Christ to do the same thing. He expected them to follow his example of how he lived his life. Now, from his life, we draw an example on how we ought to live for the sake of the gospel. And here are some areas that he discusses in this particular passage of our lives that should be as becometh the gospel. The first thing is our life. Our life. Look what he says again in verse 21 and 22. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, and yet what I shall choose I wot not. In other words, I don't know what to choose. I don't know whether to live or to die. I'd rather die and be with Christ. But he says, for to me to live is Christ. And when he says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, he's talking about what we discussed last week in verse 20, where he says, so that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether in life or by death. And that's what he lived for, his life. The purpose of our lives then, if we're going to be like Paul, the purpose of our lives should be predominantly for the gospel. It should be that way. Now, there's no other reason for you and I to still be living after we get saved except to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Honestly, you say, well, I'm here to glorify God. You can do that 10 times better in heaven than you can down here. My purpose is to please God. You can do that 10 times better in heaven than you can down here. My purpose is to thank God or to praise God or whatever that thing may be in your life. Listen, they do that 24 hours a day in heaven. You read about that in the book of Revelation. And so for us, there's a main purpose for being down here, and that is to make sure that people that still don't know about Jesus Christ will know about him. Now the trouble, you know, that's what, I mean, when Jesus Christ left the final instructions for his disciples, you would want to pay very careful attention to what he said. You think about a relative. Any of you were ever with a relative the moment that they passed away and they had final words for you? You remember what those words are. They're very important. Last instructions. You know what he said? You shall be witnesses to me. That's what he said. Final instructions. And so, what Paul did is he lived his life for Christ. Now notice he makes a comparison between his life and then the life of other people. Look what he says about his life in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Now look what he says in chapter 2, verse 21. You read 1:21. Look at 2:21. Look what he said about the other folks. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You're going to do one or the other of those. You're going to seek your own, or you're going to seek that that's of the Lord Jesus Christ. One or the other. That's not an easy fence to ride. You're here for Jesus or you're here for yourself, one or the other. Now, Paul lived his life for Christ. Did he have an occupation, by the way? What was it? He was a tent maker. Now, do you think he got stressed out about making tents, making deliveries on time, making sure every thread was stitched in the right spot? You think he got stressed out about those matters? Do you think he got stressed out about receiving the materials on time and accounts payable and accounts receivable? You think he got stressed about that? You laugh when you think about it. He doesn't say a word about it in anything he ever wrote. I'll tell you, those of us who have jobs, and I got one, don't you ever worry about what Lou Ann Lennon's son said on the way home from church one day. She saw some guys working hard on a house, and he turned to his mother and said, I want to be a preacher. And she said, you do? You know, excited. And he, mother, son, wants to be a preacher. Yeah, he said, I don't want to work. So, I got a job, and I tell you, I can get hung up on all of those details that are associated with things in the ministry and absolutely take myself completely out of ministering the gospel to lost people. That thing is easy to do. You say, how do you know? Because I've done it. I deal with it all the time. It is a constant, constant battle. Now, Paul had that, but he treated the tent making like a hobby, an avocation, a pastime, something he did simply to make enough money to put food on the table, simply to put enough money in his pocket so if he had some other men that came to minister with him, he could pay a few of their bills too. It wasn't the main priority of his life. You know what was? The ministry. Living for Christ. That was his vocation. Now notice in Ephesians, which we recently studied in chapter 4, verse 1, there is a difference. You know, an avocation is a pastime. It's a hobby. A vocation is your occupation. It's the thing that takes most of your time and attention. Ephesians 4, 1, look what Paul says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Who's he writing to? The saints in Ephesus, and that'd be a letter to us. In other words, they're like we are. He said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. See? And he's not talking about your job. He's talking about lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and all this other stuff that we do for God. That's our principal concern. Now, I realize if you don't pay attention to your business is going to fail. I recognize that. And I realize also the way we're structured these days, that it does take a toll on you. You've got to pay attention to it. But you don't pay attention to it at the expense of telling others about Jesus Christ. See? You balance those things and make them work out like that. So, that's what Paul did. Now, his life was a life for Christ. Now, the question is, when people see you in your ordinary walk of life, is there something about your demeanor? Is there something about your conversation? Is there something about your life? Is there something about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you that causes them to say, you know, there's something different about that person? They're living for a higher calling than just bread on the table. They're living for Jesus. And they ought to know that about us, don't you think? Yes, yeah, that's how Paul lived. His life was for Christ, okay? What else should be in us that becometh the gospel? Not only our life, but the next thing he says in verses 21 and 22 and verse 23, our death. Our death. He says, to die is gain in verse 21. And then verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait, that's like a strait jacket, a tight place. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, of all the things that I'm facing right now, what I'd really like to do is die and be with Jesus. Now, if you got a lot of bills to pay this week, you'd probably like to die and get away from the bills. That's what Jim White said. He said, well, most of us are looking forward to our disappearing rather than his appearing. But the truth of the matter is, Paul said, it's an improvement for me to die. Now, there's nobody that can die like a Christian. Nobody can die like a Christian. Because for us, as we approach that time of our departure, we know that everything is going to suddenly get to be really good. It's going to be great. We actually die in victory. Paul says there's nothing in this earth that can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Death is a victory for us. And I'll tell you, when you're around, and I've accompanied a lot of people in the last days of their lives, and many of them in their last breath of life, and there's no comparison between those that die as a Christian and those that die as a lost person. Now, one time I was riding in a funeral procession, done a funeral for a fella, and I was with one of the funeral directors. We were riding in the limo together, and I was visiting with him, and I said, let me ask you, we had a long ride. The interment was out in the country, and the service was in town, so we had a long ride together, and I said, I want to ask you a question. Can you tell the difference when you go to recover a body? That's what they call it, to recover a body. Can you tell the difference by the expression on their face between those that are saved and those that are lost? And he said, 90% of the time I can. 90% of the time when I go to the hospital or to the house to recover the body, I can tell you by the expression on their face what the preacher's going to say at the funeral. Because there's a peaceful expression on the face of a Christian that is not like the expression on the face of a person that dies when they're lost. That's an amazing thing. Now, he's somebody that should know. He does this 250 times a year, you know. He ought to know. We do something. Why? Because we know when we draw our last breath on this earth, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. And I mean, it's that quick. You exhale and out goes your soul and there you are in Jesus' presence. And you look back at that body and say, I wonder why I worried about it so much. It's not that big a deal. So everything that we hope for in Christ down here, and everything we do down here, like I said earlier, is far better, that's what he said, than living down here. It's far better. Do you have a beautiful home? I've seen most of your homes. You do. You've got lovely homes. It is nothing like the mansion Jesus Christ has prepared for you on the other side. No comparison. For one thing, that one up there doesn't need any maintenance. No taxes, no electric bill, no water bill, no roof repairs. No beware of dog sign on the fence. There are no dogs up there. There are no thieves up there to break in. So it's a good place to be. Now, a victorious death for a Christian is one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of the gospel. Look in Mark chapter 15 at the way the Lord Jesus Christ died. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 39. The victorious death of a Christian is one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of the gospel on this earth. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 39, at the way the Lord Jesus Christ died. Okay? The man closest to Jesus Christ when he breathed his last breath was the centurion that was right at the foot of the cross. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said what? Truly, this man was the Son of God. In the way he died, he said, there's something about that man that's not like any of these ones I've ever seen before. That's the Son of God right there. Now, are you a child of God? There ought to be something about your death that is a testimony. What is the testimony? The testimony is you're going to live forever. The testimony is you're going to rise from the dead. Listen, that body, I'm so glad to tell Eric the other day. I said, Eric, I know in all this that you've been doing with your mother, attending to medical bills and medical things and her comfort and all that kind of stuff, you probably didn't even know to talk to her about the gospel. You're not saved yourself, but I talked to her about the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. Your mother, when she was a little girl, received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Did you know that? He said, I didn't know that. I said, well, that's what she told me. I witnessed to her thoroughly. And she told me she'd received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. I said, do you know what that means? That means when she drops this shell that is now being so tormented by cancer and rises from the dead, and goes to be with the Lord, one of these days Jesus Christ is going to call that body out of the grave, and when that body comes out of the grave, it's not going to have any more cancer. It's going to be beautiful, fashioned after the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and live forever. And I said, Eric, is that a comfort to you? Boy, he looked at me with a big old smile on his face, and his whole face lightened up. He said, that is a real comfort to me. You know what that is? That is a testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am confident barring some strange occurrence between now and a short time from now, that Eric is going to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Confident of that. Why? Because if something about the promise of what's going to happen to his mother's body in the future that he wants, he loves her enough to live with her, she's in his home, till her dying day, why wouldn't he want to be with her for the rest of eternity? Amen? Our death is a testimony to the saving grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have that. I was just at a funeral for a friend of mine Thursday, and the preacher standing by the graveside took the same text I generally take at the graveside, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'm looking at that casket right there thinking, I'll be seeing you here pretty quick. Won't be long now, amen? Our death is a testimony to the gospel. Okay, something else. And by the way, I say that, you know, if the Lord should tarry, some of us are getting to that point in health, and some of us are getting to that point in age where we're going to have a few funerals around here. A few more. Around here, and I don't look forward to any of them, except for this one thing. There's nobody that can die like a Christian.
Right.
So, something else. Verses 24 to 26 in about our lives that should become the gospel. Verses 24 to 26. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, I'd rather get out of here, but for your sakes, I'll stick around. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, Paul really hoped to get out of prison and get down there to see him again. That was his real desire. But you know what it shows us? The next thing about our lives that ought to become the gospel is our acquaintances. Our acquaintances. Our life, our death, our acquaintances. That is, in other words, what we do with others and what we do for others ought to be for the sake of the gospel. Now look at Paul's, motive. Paul's, what do they call that with these guys? Mantra? What's that thing mean? Y'all hear that used all the time? Huh? Your motto. There you go, that thing, okay. Your motto. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. It's Paul. It's what he lived for. One job. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul said this, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That fired him up. That's what got him going every day. I got a chance to preach the gospel. And that's what he lived for. Every opportunity we have to be with others ought to be an opportunity or an occasion to help them either grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ or to find Jesus Christ as their Savior if they're lost. Paul said, I want to be with you because with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, that's what I want to be there for. I want to be there so your rejoicing will be more abundant in Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be there for. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. Today, we have an opportunity to be a real encouragement to Hannah and Marissa. They struggle every day with things that you and I don't have to experience right now. But you know what? They have an opportunity to be an encouragement to you, too. And so this is a good thing that we have, every one of us. Paul's only desire to live was to help these guys rejoice and grow in faith. So our acquaintances ought to be a testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, if it's possible, and I believe it is, everybody with whom you come in contact ought to know from your demeanor and your voice that you're a Christian.
Yes, sir.
They ought to know that. And you ought to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ and be on the lookout for somebody that'll stop long enough to hear you say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tracts are awfully good to keep in your pocket and for the ready occasion when you don't have much time to speak, but you say, you know, I'm a Christian and I'd like you to know Jesus. I'm sorry we don't have more time to talk about it, but read that right there. That'll help you. I don't know how many, I wonder how many hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of people will be in eternity because somebody gave them a tract. Probably a lot. All right, something else about our lives that ought to become the gospel is our conversation. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, how often do you hear about churches that are not of one spirit and are not of one mind, and when they strive, it's not to strive together, it's to strive broke apart. You hear about those things, and Paul says, when I hear about you, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, what I want to hear is things are getting along. Folks are moving together in this thing. Because that conversation is becoming of the gospel. What do you think? I got a list in my office. I can't tell you how long that list is of people from in town and out of town that have visited this church over the years, but it will run close to 1,000 people, I'm sure. I'm sure of it. Over a 5-year, 6-year period. Sure of it. So I don't know, because a lot of them are from out of town, what they keep up with as far as our church is concerned. A number of them do because they go to the website, read the Sunday school lessons, listen to the radio broadcasts and things like that, figure out what's going on, keep up with down here. What do you think would happen to the testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if about a fourth of those people were lost and this church went through some great divide and war amongst ourselves? What would that do to them? Oh, they'd say, well, what in the world do we need Jesus for? Look what it did for those folks. That is a great reproach to the gospel. One of the greatest benefits and blessings to the gospel is the fact that it does things in the lives of other people that nothing else on this earth can do in bringing us together. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our words, our conversation ought to reveal what's in our heart. Shouldn't it not? All right, if the abundance of the heart is Jesus Christ, how long do you think you can stand in the presence of a stranger and talk before they know that you have Jesus Christ in there? Shouldn't be long, because if he's abundant in there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The voice of the presence of the Spirit of God in you ought to come out pretty soon as a testimony to help others get saved. Now, with that kind of conversation in us, when we have a church like this, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be encouraging each other in our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging each other with words, striving together for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you something else, just as a matter of course. Do you think that it's possible for us as a group together to lead more souls to Christ than we can if we all went out individually and tried to do it without the benefit of having each other? It'd be easier to do it together. I'll tell you one of the main reasons why it would be. I have a prayer list right here in that little prayer diary that has the names specifically of people that we pray for nearly every Wednesday night that you've been witnessing to. And I know something, when you're praying for folks to get saved, they get saved a lot easier than when you're not talking to Jesus Christ about that. The other thing is you have an area, a place where you can bring those that you've been witnessing to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached here. All right, with a show of hands, how many of you were saved in a church service? Look at that. Just take a look around real quick. Keep your hands up there. Look around. Look at all that. More of you were saved in a church service than were saved outside of a church service with the testimony of somebody else. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to witness. What that means is that oftentimes when you're witnessing to somebody, if you can get them into the church to establish and confirm your witness, the Spirit will work on them and bring them to Jesus Christ easier sometimes than you can with an individual witness. We do those things together a lot better. And I'll let you know one other thing. He said our conversation, one spirit, one mind, striving together. I've had the opportunity to preach in a number of churches over the years. You can tell when you walk in the door and go through the song service and stand in the pulpit whether things are well with the church or whether things are wretched with the church. Hey, can't you? You can tell it. And listen, when things are wretched with the church, what's happened is there's division And when there's division, the Spirit of God doesn't work in the congregation with that kind of liberty, and it is a distraction to the work of preaching when it comes to leading souls to Jesus Christ. And that's why one of the nails in the coffin of killing a church is to lose that one spirit and that one mind endeavoring together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, watch your conversation. That thing ought to be a testimony to the present work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. So he says, okay, what ought to become the gospel? Your life, your death, your acquaintances, your conversation, and then this in verse 28 to 30. Your suffering, our suffering ought to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. That there's no way in this world that you are going to further the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for the sake of Jesus Christ without picking up an enemy or 15. You can't do it. You can't do it. You are going somehow or another to suffer at the hands of your enemies. Now, it may not mean that you're going to get rocks thrown at you or that you're going to get thrown in jail or anybody's going to burn you at the stake. We don't do those things in the United States yet. I pray that we never will. But boy, they can curse you. They can badmouth you. They can rake you over the coals. They can talk bad about you to your face. They can talk bad about you behind your back. And you know that as soon as you've tried to talk to family members that are very orthodox in their religion about Jesus Christ, they suddenly like that and think that you are some kind of Looney Tunes. And, right? There's just nothing you can do about that. If you're going to live for the sake of the gospel, you're going to pick up some enemies. But you know something? That suffering, that the loss of the relationship that you had with your family temporarily for the sake of the gospel, maybe even permanently, if they never come around to Christ. That reproach that you had with a few of your old buddies that you used to hang around with, that is a testimony. That is a furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because you're living in an area that they don't want to live. Now, let me tell you something. You and I can live as Christians and avoid this suffering. You know how? Just live like the world. Just compromise it until it's so watered down that it doesn't have any effect on a person at all to say something about. You don't have to say, I want you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because He has paid the price for your soul. All you have to say to Him is, God bless you. And think that you've witnessed to Him when you say that. Everybody says that now. The only people I haven't ever heard say that is a Muslim, but I've heard everybody say it. And actually, they do have a blessing. It's just Allah something or another. I don't know how you say it. Huh? Allah Akbar or something like that. Now listen, if you decide that you're going to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, then you are going to run into trouble with people. That's what he said. It's an evident token of perdition. In other words, they say, when you start witnessing to it, they say, you're crazy, man. See? There's something wrong with you, evident token of perdition. To you, when they start talking to you about you like that, that's a testimony to you that, hey, I must be doing something right here. Yes, sir. look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, and I'll show you an example. A couple of examples here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your what? Persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And what did he say? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. In other words, he says the fact that you're suffering for your faith is an indication you got real faith. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, they're troubling you, he'll get them back. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Notice one more example of this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ," what's your attitude? Happy. Happy are you. "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Now you know something? Look at Paul's life and tell me, where did he go that he didn't suffer for his faith in Christ? You can't think of a place. Everywhere he went, they're stoning him, whipping him, beating him, cursing him, spitting on him, running him out of town, lowering him down walls and baskets, you know. I mean, it's a bad deal that old Paul went through. But he did it for the sake of the gospel, and his life was becoming of the gospel, and it was indicated by his suffering. Now, you know something today? Our Christianity today is watered down and lukewarm to the point now where it's just absolutely acceptable to everybody. Notice that? And the reason is the church has conformed to the world. We are no longer preaching that transforming power of God Almighty. You can't let yourself go there. If you have to suffer for the sake of the gospel, then so be it. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. He gives you a promise that is going to come out better for you in the long run. Now, you will be suffering, and the suffering, whatever you suffer, reproach or whatever it may be, is going to be a testimony of where you stand, which side you're on. I want to show you one more verse of Scripture, and then we'll wrap it up. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That's generally the kind of trouble that we get into as Christians. They say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If you stand with God for a testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a little trouble that follows that thing. God said, "Don't worry about it. I'll reward you well for it later. Rejoice now as a testimony that you're living on the right side." Amen? All right. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study these words out of Philippians this morning and see what you had to say for us that we ought to be doing for the sake of the gospel. We appreciate this lesson here, Father, and we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us, as Brother Epler prayed before we started, help us to live what we studied. And as a result of that, Father, may souls be saved and those that are saved be encouraged to live for Jesus. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.